If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to take a look primarily at verses 15 through 35 this morning on the subject matter of forgiveness. A few months ago, I was at I had a doctor's appointment here in the Iaea area, and one of the things I like about Hawaii since I've been here is people love to talk story. You know, from the mainland, it's just business as usual. I remember when I had to get car insurance, I think we talked story for about 45 minutes before we talked anything about business. Sometimes talking story can be a problem too, particularly when you're wanting to check out at the grocery store, when you got some neighbors talking story and everybody's backed up in line waiting for the story to end so you can get through and get on your way. But I was at the doctor's office and I figured, you know, I still got some of that mainland mentality that I'm working through, and I figured, well, we'll be down to business. Well, we sat there and talked story for quite a while, and usually I like to let the doctors know, or anybody, that I'm a Christian real soon in the conversation and talk. And so she knew that I'd been pastoring for about 30 years. And so she asked me a question. You know, you've been pastoring for 30 years and you've seen a lot of couples, you've given a lot of counsel. What is the greatest need that people have? And the first thing that came to my mind is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And I think if every one of us examine our own lives, not just looking in the past, but maybe even this morning, one of the greatest needs that we have in our relationship with God and one another is forgiveness. How often I have said the wrong thing. How often have I done the wrong thing? Sometimes, yes, I've done it intentionally. Sometimes I didn't know what I said or what I did wrong. But I still need forgiveness. I think of the scripture in Psalms 130, Lord, if you should mark my iniquity, who could stand before you? But because there's forgiveness with you, you are to be reverenced. Oh, how I love God that he has forgiven me of my sins. Billy Graham even said when one of his quotes, one of the two greatest spiritual needs that man has is forgiveness. The other one is God's goodness. It's that goodness of God that leads a person to a place of repentance in God, which is that first step to God wanting so eagerly to forgive us of the wrongs that we have done. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means that I give up resentment or my claim to a requital or a payment that somebody may owe me. Now, I don't know how you respond when you are offended. I can only tell you how I respond when I am offended or when I'm hurt or when I think somebody that's done me wrong. But first of all, some people respond very animately, very verbal. I don't respond that way. I kind of do the Cold War thing. Give the cold shoulder. Give you that icy stare. I don't talk to you. I avoid you. Because I think when I do that, I'm making you pay for what you did or what you said. Now, you probably have no idea what you did or what you said, but it doesn't matter. You're going to pay for it. I'm going to get recompense for what you've done. But you know, I found out in life, even though I still operate that way and working through that, is that usually the only person that gets hurt is myself. I remember years ago, we were at a Bill Gother seminar up in the Northwest, I believe in Oregon, maybe Washington it was, and I remember out of the conference. I don't remember what, it was a basic youth conference anyway. I don't remember the subject matter that he was talking on, but just out of the clear blue, I heard God so clearly speak to my own heart that I need to forgive my parents. And I just knew that was the right thing to do. I don't know why, it was just the right thing to do. You know, whether my parents lived or died, I just didn't seem to care anymore. Don't know necessarily why, it gets kind of buried under a lot of things and so forth, but I just knew that was the right thing to do. Well, if that's the right thing to do, then I need to start making amends. So I figured the first thing I need to do is I need to call them and let them know I forgive them. And when I did that, they had no idea what I was talking about. Matter of fact, I actually created more problems than I did solve. So I stopped that immediately. I realized that it was my problem. They had no idea of maybe the disappointments, the broken promises that they may have made. And they probably didn't do it intentionally at all. As a lot of us, we make promises that sometimes mitigating circumstances, we just can't keep them and we just let them go, not realizing that sometimes somebody's hurt or disappointed, and sometimes that our children are. And I realized that it was my problem. I needed to forgive. I needed to let go because I was thinking that by having this attitude, I was making them pay for the disappointments or the hurt that they caused my life. And the only person I was hurting was myself and not them. And when I forgave them, all of a sudden, I was free. I felt alive. I felt I could start a relationship with them and begin all over, because if I truly forgave them and gave up my right for payment, then I could start a new relationship with them. And so I began to intentionally build a relationship with them again. And by the way, it turned out good. God was great. But forgiveness is something that we all need in our life. We need to receive forgiveness as well as we need to give out forgiveness. And so as we take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, it says in verse 15, or I should say verse 21, excuse me, then came Peter to him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now this approach by Peter unto Jesus was a result of what Jesus had been talking about in the beginning of the chapter. When he began to teach them concerning the greatest argument that they had among themselves of who was going to be great in the kingdom of God. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God or be a part of the kingdom of God, then you need to become like this little child. You know, must become a child to enter the kingdom of God. And then he went on to talk about offenses. That if you offend one of these little ones, it were better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck. It's kind of the mafia style back then. Tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. To offend one of these little ones or to offend a child of God. He says it's better if, he says that woe unto you that bring offenses, that offenses are going to come, it's going to happen. But it were better that you cut off your right hand or pluck out your eye and than to offend. And so the severity of causing offense in a person's life to offend them, to damage their thoughts or to damage their life. Why is it so severe? Because often offenses, unkind words, and unkind actions keep people out of the kingdom of God. That's what Christianity is all about. I don't want a part of it. I remember my mom who, actually she was a Sunday school teacher in a denominational church for many years. My mom and dad wanted to be missionaries at one time, but they got married and that never happened, and they ended up having a horrible divorce and in their lives, and from almost that point, my mom never set foot in a church. But she began to become spiritually interested in because I had come to know the Lord. And she had begun to see my life change. And so she went to a church down the street for a couple of Sundays, and she realized that, you know, I need to be baptized. And so she made an appointment with the pastor. They talked about being baptized, and so they set up a day and a time for her to be baptized. And so she showed up on that evening to be baptized, and the pastor never showed up. She was really disappointed. Her heart was really hurt. She made another appointment and spent time with the pastor and so forth, and they set up another time, and second time, pastor never showed up, never called, never did anything, and she never went back to church again. I mean, it's a sad thing. He probably had a legitimate excuse. Maybe he was old as I am, and we have those senior moments you forget. But it's sometimes those little things that we overlook and ignore that can keep people unnecessarily from my own actions out of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that my mom was big enough and mature enough that she didn't have to make that choice, but she did because of somebody else's actions. And sometimes when we unnecessarily offend or sometimes intentionally offend, we keep people out of the kingdom of God. And that's why it's so severe and why Jesus deals with it with such severity. Then he goes on in verses 15 through verse 20. He talks about when a brother does offend, what do you do? How do you deal with it? Or do you go to your brother, tell him his fault between you and him alone? You don't go public with it, just keep it in private. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the good news. That's what we want. Gaining our brother where there's repentance and forgiveness, there's a restoration of the relationship between the two. But if he doesn't hear you, then take two or more with you, so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established, because sometimes the individual may think, well, that's what you thought you heard, or that what you thought. No, there's others. So you bring kind of just the strength of the testimony. Well, if they hear the two or three or more, then you gained your brother. All right, that's what it's all about. Repentance and forgiveness, restoration of the relationship. But if he doesn't hear you then you take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, then he's kind of excommunicated or shunned from the fellowship. So until he realizes the severity of his offense or his sin against the individual or the body of Christ. The discipline of dealing with a sinning brother. Now, Peter, in response to this, it's kind of an unnatural response because he asks the Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? That's not a natural response that we normally come up with, because we don't think about forgiving. We think about, first of all, retaliation, payback, disassociating ourselves from somebody. We don't like them. Now, children are more open about that because, you know, they just come right out and say, well, you're not my friend any longer. Us adults, we kind of covered it up a little bit. We're good at concealing oftentimes our feelings, not really letting the person know how we really feel. But Peter here responds in a very spiritual way, showing spiritual growth, showing spiritual maturity. And maybe hearing Jesus and what he was teaching and really what it was about forgiveness, he wanted to show the Lord his spiritual growth and his maturity, saying, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? You know, that's pretty remarkable when you think about it. The Pharisees had a 3-strike rule. Kind of like baseball, 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. That's the end of it. But even 3 strikes is pretty good. I mean, how many times can somebody, the same person, slam the door in your face and you forgive them? Maybe in one day. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and repents, you're to forgive him. Oh, that's, I don't know about that. That's awful hard. But that's a requirement. You know, if somebody slams the door in my face, I can say, okay, oh man, that hurt. You know, could you pay a little closer attention and look behind you before you close that door? You know, oh, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, I forgive you, okay. Just watch it. Does it and go through another door? Does it? Oh, man. Oh, man, that hurts. You know, come on. Starting to get a little angry. By the time the 3rd door comes, I want to take the door and do the same back. I mean, it's hard for us to do it 3 times, let alone 7 times. The difficulty of it is. And I think if we're honest, we realize that it's difficult for us to forgive somebody when they wrong us and when they hurt us. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway. How many times you're going to allow that person to cut you off on the freeway? Maybe once, you're okay. We got aloha here. Drive aloha, you know. Aloha starts getting a little less aloha the second time, or the 3rd time, they're just, I no care. I'm going to track you down. No aloha. Maybe that's where the shirt came from, I no care. I don't think so, but it's pretty hard 3 times, let alone 7 times. But Jesus said unto Peter, I don't say unto you 7 times, but I say unto you 7 times 70. Oh, man. He puts it totally out of my reach. I mean, Peter was bad enough. I was feeling pretty good with Peter. But man, 490 times? Help! That's the idea. That's one of the ideas anyway. You see, forgiveness is not a mathematical equation. It's something that we need to choose to do, and it's not the amount, but it's having the heart and the spirit of forgiveness that we render unto the person that has offended us. I'll give you a story. Some people in my last class that I had on spiritual gifts, I told this story. I used to work as a cast technician at Hogue Memorial Hospital. And one of the fun things that I had, particularly working at the night watch, is I got to go up and down all the floors because there wasn't much going on in the cast room, just traction throughout the night or whatever. But got to go around and just kind of work on the floors. It was nice because I could stay awake at night. Because there's nothing going on in the classroom, you have a tendency to fall asleep. It makes it for a difficult night. But I remember I was up on I believe it was the 5th floor, the gynecology floor, and talking with some of the nurses up there that had the evening shift, and we were talking about the necessity of a person coming to realize that they are sinful and that they need a Savior. And there was another nurse there that was from another church in the area that we had a very strong disagreement. I don't mean that it got verbal, because I don't like to argue. I don't like to. I mean, it's really hard for me to get my steam up and that, so I usually kind of just go into my Cold War position. And she made me feel real bad. She humiliated me in front of all the other nurses. And so I walked away. I just said, she's going to pay for this. I'm going to get even. And so throughout the night, every time I would make my rounds and go up on the floor, and this happened for a few weeks, she would be walking down the floor and I would just avoid her. I'd ask everyone else if they needed help, but I would avoid her. I'd see her coming down, I'd turn around and walk the other way. Gonna make her pay for it. And I remember one evening while I was down in the cast room, just kind of carrying on this conversation like it was normal. And maybe you've had one of these conversations with the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to forgive her. I says, but Lord, you don't understand what she did to me. Did you hear what she did? Did you see? You know, and here I'm telling what the Lord, you don't understand. He says, but I want you to go and forgive her. Lord, I can't do that. I mean, you just don't understand how she treated me and so forth. And then he gave me a scripture in the Bible. It's not according to what you don't have. In other words, it's according to what you do have. If you'll just go, I will give you what you need to do. So I really struggled with that. So eventually I go, okay, I'll go. And so I walked up to the floor and I got on the floor and I just went back down the stairs. I was just having a hard time. I just did not want to do it. I went back up and I saw her and I approached her, and to make a long story short, and I asked her if she needed any help. And she turned around and looked at me with a great surprise. But she wasn't as surprised as I was because of what God did in my heart. No sooner I said, can I help you? There was just this release of all this stress, of this anger and resentment and this hatred that I had for this woman. Now, she never did ask and say, I'm sorry. I made you feel that way. I'm sorry for what I said or what I did. At that moment in my life, it didn't matter. What God did in my heart, He helped me to make a place in my heart to forgive her so that if she ever did, I could say, I forgive you. But it didn't stop me because that requital was absent from my body. I didn't require any payment back for the hurt. I just wanted to help, regardless of whether she asked for it or not. I just wanted to demonstrate God's forgiveness. And the reason I could, because I was reminded of how much God had forgiven me. And so now in Peter's story, as Jesus says to Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven, now he gives a story of the parable of the kingdom of God. And he says, therefore is the kingdom, verse 23, of heaven, likened unto a certain king which should take an account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a sum of money. A denarius is a day's wages for a 12-hour day work. One talent is worth 6,000 denarius. He owed him 10,000, which would be 60 million denarius. It's a lot of money back in that day. Figure a denarius was a day's wage. That was 60 million days of work, pay. A lot of money that he owed. And when he began to reckon, he found this one of his servants that owed him this great amount of money. But for as much as he could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he had a debt that he owed. but he could not pay it. It was beyond his ability. It is beyond his life's ability to accumulate this kind of funds in order to pay back his debt. He had a debt that he owed that he could not pay. And so the consequences in those days of when you could not pay your debt, then you were taken down to the marketplace and you were sold to the highest bidder so that payment would be made. It was not just him, but the decisions that he made affected his wife and his children. So now his wife and all of his children were going to be sold to the highest bidder, and whatever they could be purchased for, that was going to be the payment. Now, it was never guaranteed in those days that if you and your family went down to the agora, to the marketplace, and to be sold there, that you would go together as a family. You know, you may go to one place, your wife may go to another place, your children might go to another place, and it was never a guarantee that you would ever see each other again. It was a sad day, but that was the price for his dereliction of duty, for the debt that he owed, that he could not pay. It was like receiving a death sentence in his life, and he was going to lose everything that was dear to him because of his actions. He was to be sold, his wife and his children, in order for payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down at his feet and worshiped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. You see, I think this was the intent of the king in his relationship to his servant, to help him to realize the severity of his sin, of his transgression, that he might now know the consequences of his action, to help him to come to a place of sincere repentance toward the king. For look, in verse 27, how quickly the king, his lord, forgave him. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, when the king forgave his servant of the 10,000 talents that he owed, when he forgave him, what happened? The servant was loosed from his debt. He no longer owed the debt. Who took the loss? The king. He took the loss. He picked up the tab for his servant. Servant was free to go. He owed nothing at all. He experienced the compassion of the king. He experienced the compassion of his lord. A debt that he owed that he could not pay. Now he is free from that debt. He's going to walk out that door a free man. He doesn't owe a penny back. It kind of reminds you of what Jesus has done for us. We too had a debt. Or someone may be here this morning, realize that, you know, I have a debt that I owe that I cannot pay, because I realize that I have sinned against God, and there's no way that I can pay for my transgression or my sins or for my actions. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But God is so wanting to forgive. But in order to help us and to bring us to that place of repentance, we need to understand or to feel the sense of our transgression. Otherwise, we will never repent. We'll just slough it. Oh, no big deal. So God brings us to that place in our life where we're willing to give up our sin and our transgression. Maybe some of the guys might want to help out there, the things wanting to try to blow away. Maybe somebody in the back. Got a gust of wind. Our sin and our transgression. God wants to forgive. God wants to cleanse. And so as with the servant, as soon as he repents, he forgives. The guy's free. He walks out the door, a free man. God picks up the tab. He picks up the tab. God made Jesus sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sent his Son into the world to pick up our tab of our transgression. God laid on him the iniquity of us all so that we would not have to bear the punishment of our crime, of our sin against God, which was eternal separation from the presence of God. We're free because of Jesus, what he did on the cross. For we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. He paid it all. He didn't die on the cross for his sin. God laid on him our sin. That's why he came. To do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that's what he did. And this is what the king did toward his servant. And this is what the picture is, that the parable of the kingdom of heaven, the story of the kingdom of heaven, is being forgiven by God. But it's interesting to me in verse 28, no sooner had the servant walked out of the door, how soon he forgot how much his Lord and Master had forgiven him. I think of how quickly I forget. And if you're like me, you realize that you forget often too. It's a good thing that the Lord instituted communion so that we would have a time where we could remember, because we forget. We forget what God has done in our life, the blessings, the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the forgiveness of our sins, and all that he's done for us. And so we have a time of remembrance as we partake of the cup, as we partake of the bread. Do this in remembrance of me. We are reminded that he picked up the tab for us so that we could be forgiven, that we could be free. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's like $16. And took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Sound familiar? He didn't seem to recognize it, and he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto them, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the jail keepers till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every brother his trespass. The kingdom of heaven is about being forgiven as well as forgiving. That's what it's all about. And that's what the story is. The story is to teach us that we need God's forgiveness in our life. And as we have received the forgiveness of God, so we are to forgive one another for our idiosyncrasies, for our shortcomings, for the wrongs that we do. We should have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, just as God has forgiven us. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes it's harder to forgive than the hurt that you received. But it's what Jesus commands us to do. Now, he's not saying to us, at least I don't believe that he's saying to us, that, well, since you didn't do it, now I'm going to take back my word. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, I believe it is, he says, chapter 6, if you don't forgive people their sins, neither will I forgive you of your sins when you ask. So it's kind of like the law of sowing and reaping that the Bible teaches. It's a principle in the Bible. And it goes something like this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you are merciful, you'll obtain mercy. If you're judgmental, then you're going to receive judgment in your life. If you forgive, then God will be forgiving. But if you're an unforgiving person, then God's going to be, disposition toward you is going to be unforgiving. Matter of fact, this thing about forgiving and reconciliation in our relationship with God and one with another, God takes very seriously. Matter of fact, he says, when you come to church with your gift, if you remember that your brother has something against you, whether you know what it is or whether you don't know it, lay your gift there. Go make reconciliation first, then come and offer your gift. First things first. Restoring broken relationships, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Being forgiven by God and then forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32 teaches us that we ought to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us in Christ. How has God forgiven us? Well, when he says, I forgive you, he says, means I forgive you. You're free from your debt. But what does he do with my sin? He says, their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. He will take our iniquity, he will cast them into the depth of the sea. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's what he's done with our sin. And he says, as God has done to you, so we ought to do one toward another. Well, I realize that we're not God. So how am I to do? I mean, can I forget? I always remember. Can I put your sin in the depth of the ocean? I'd like to, but I just can't do it. But when I say I forgive you, as God says when I forgive you, he no longer holds it against you. He picked up the tab so that when you come to him, Lord, you remember that I sinned against you. He goes, what sin? I don't remember. Well, God, I thought you were omniscient. Well, but in this part, I don't remember. I like God having his senior moments, if you can say that he has one, that he forgets my sin. I like that. But he wants me to do the same toward you and you toward me. That once you say that I forgive you, I can no longer hold that against you. I can no longer stick it in your face and make you pay for it. I pick up the tab. I take the loss. You're free. I no longer require a payment. That's what forgiveness is all about, because that's what God did in Christ toward us. He picked up the tab. He took the loss. I am free. And he remembers my sin and my iniquities no longer in Christ. Now, you are in one or two camps this morning. You are in one camp of needing forgiveness from God, or you're needing to forgive somebody. I don't know which it is, but you have an opportunity as we're going to partake of communion. If you're not a part of the family of God, don't take communion because you're not discerning the Lord's body rightly and you just bring judgment upon yourself. But better than that, why don't you just ask God to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, become a part of the body of Christ, and then partake of the communion cups because you'll be remembering of all that God has done for you, forgiving your sins and cleansing you from all unrighteousness. But maybe some of you are harboring unforgiveness in your life. You need to reconcile with somebody. As we partake of communion this morning, purpose in your heart, as you are reminded of what God has forgiven you of and how much He has forgiven you, to purpose in your heart that you will attempt to make reconciliation, to provide forgiveness. Maybe on the third part, maybe you need forgiveness from somebody else and you need to go say, I'm sorry. It needs to be done. In your walk, in your relationship with God, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it's going to hinder my prayer life. I don't want that. I want to be open. I want to receive all from God has for me. So this morning, as we're going to have the worship team come back up and the ushers serve communion this morning, that as we do this in remembrance of Him, let that memory of what He's done for you in the cross cause the necessary response of either asking or giving forgiveness in your life. May it give you the feet and the hands and the words to respond appropriately to the grace of God. As He has done for you, so we ought to do one for another, that God might be glorified in all things. The ushers would come down now, and please take the bread and the cup, and when everyone is served, then we will partake of them together.
I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm forgiven.
Shall we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? If you have not received God's forgiveness in your life today, you have not been born again, but you'd like to, and you'd like to be forgiven by God and to have a home in heaven, I would just have you pray with me a short prayer and just receive Christ. Because I really want you to partake of this moment with the rest of the family of God. I want you to be a part of the family of God and to join us in this time of remembrance. And so just repeat after me and open up your heart to receive Christ in your life. Dear God, I've sinned against you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I open the door of my heart and ask that you would come into my life to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I ask that you would write my name in the book of life as you promised you would. I want to thank you right now for forgiving me of my sins and remembering them no more. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me the strength and the power to no longer live the way I used to live, but to live a new life in fellowship with you. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Father, right now we all hold the bread in our hand. It reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken for us, that we might be made whole. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it as we partake of it in remembrance of him, that our broken lives were made whole because he was broken for us. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake of it together? Father, now we hold the cup in our hand. To us, it reminds us of not just grape juice any longer, because our thoughts are upon the price that was paid for our redemption, that it was not a monetary sum such as silver or gold or bronze or brass or aluminum or whatever, but it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on Calvary for our sins. For you say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we thank you that Jesus, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to shed his blood, that we might not have to shed our blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might have fellowship with you. So we thank you for the cup. We thank you for Jesus, who died in our place, gave his life that we might have life in his name. Bless the cup as we remember Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's his name we pray. Amen. Shall we partake together? Shall we all stand? If you made a commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time today, or maybe you recommitted your life to Christ, Anthony over here on my left and on your right has some information for you to help you grow in your relationship with your new Lord and Savior. For those of you who need any other kind of prayer, any special prayer or just common prayer, need decisions made, need somebody to pray because you're sick in body, we have some of our ministers up here to pray with you, to anoint you with oil, and to minister to your need that God's will would be accomplished in your life. Now may the Lord bless you. May he watch over and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.